Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians 1? For those of you who aren't familiar with the Epistle of Galatians, it is right after 2 Corinthians and before Ephesians in the New Testament. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you just anoint us at this time to hear what you want to speak to us. Prepare our hearts. Give us ears to hear. Hold every distraction captive. Speak to our individual circumstances in our life. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, which is our counselor. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting this study in the book of Galatians, and we're going to just take off the first 12 verses here today. But before we dive into those great nuggets of truth, let's give a little bit of a history, a little context. The letter of Ephesians has been described as the Declaration of Independence for the Christian, the Charter of Freedom. And as we get into it, dive in over the next number of weeks, we're going to understand the significance of what Paul's writing, the content of his words, and even more importantly, the context of how we can apply it in our own life. And if that's not enough C's, how about the confirmation that Paul knew who he was and by what authority he was writing this letter. And Galatians is an important pillar to the overall soundness and structure of our faith in Christ. This letter teaches a critical concept often overlooked today. I like to call it assurance. The assurance of our salvation and the assurance of our standing as Christians to walk a life of purpose and in victory. And when we talk about a structure of faith, we're talking about the soundness of our doctrine, the ability to stand on it, being rooted in to truth, not heresy. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Christian churches in the Roman province of Galatia. There had been report of false teachers called Judaizers who were trying to confuse the Galatians by teaching that Gentile Christians were not really saved unless they followed the Jewish laws. Jewish laws, or translated halakha, is the way of sanctification that is filled with rules and practices that affect nearly every aspect of one's life, from what you do when you wake up, what you can and cannot eat, what you can and cannot wear, how you groom yourself, how you conduct business, from who you can marry, to what holidays to observe, etc., etc. In other words, Christ's work on the cross wasn't enough, according to the Judaizers. You also needed to follow the law. Now, following the law is a noble and good thing, but following the law is not to earn salvation. That is a key distinction we all need to get. We also need to ask an important question. Why was it so important for Paul to write this letter to the churches of Galatia? Because what they were teaching in the churches was heresy, a false teaching. Now, I want you to understand, a little bit of poison is still poison. You can think to yourself, well, I really like this preacher, but he's a little wrong here. Poison. A Christian that's filled with the Holy Ghost has the ability to sniff out heresy and not ingest it. So it's really important that we come to an understanding that as Christians, we need to not only take the word of others, we need to have the word in our heart and trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that we can spot out lies, exaggerations, heresy, and run from it. Think about that. How many times have you heard some preacher or televangelist say something that you heard and you thought, something about that just doesn't sound right? It's like you have an internal alarm going off. Well, look at the letter, the epistle of Paul here to the churches of Galatia as a warning siren. Paul was sounding the alarm that any gospel message that adds our human effort to Christ's work on the cross is wrong. Christ did all the work for us. You see, because when you add works as a pathway to abundant life instead of the cross, then what you've done is you've basically told God, hey, I didn't need you to send Jesus. I can find righteousness through my good works, through my efforts. And I can't think of anything worse than telling God that he didn't need to send Jesus. Paul says in Romans, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, from the best of us to the least of us. And you know, as I read this, what comes to my mind today is, yes, there are some churches that are still filled with legalism, overly emphasizing works as a pathway to salvation and justification. Yet, what's more troubling and what is seemingly becoming more infesting in the churches today is a heresy coming the opposite direction, also known as extreme grace. And I believe, friends, that the Apostle Paul, if he were alive today, would write about it. There'd be a new book. Just as the Judaizers thought that works would intersect on the Christian path, Paul is saying in the book of Galatians, we are justified by Christ and Christ alone. This is important. And we're going to dive into this even more in the weeks ahead. And just as in the time of this letter, which was written in 49 AD, there today are some well-intentioned believers who have been misled or are mistaken and have taken Paul's words regarding liberty and grace out of context, using the precious liberty and justification as a license to live in sin, thereby diminishing the regeneration work, forfeiting the process of sanctification, and causing this beautiful seed to never grow, flourish, and develop fruit. Extreme grace. It's never what Paul intended, never what he wanted, and not what he taught. In fact, I believe the very letter of Galatians is a warning against those who sneak into the fold and teach heresy, whether it be too legalistic or overemphasizing grace. I'm convinced that today, just as in the time Paul wrote this letter, there'd be another letter to some of these so-called megachurches and to their parishioners to reject any gospel that ignores repentance, self-denial, and a life surrendered to following Jesus Christ. And isn't it true that so often what you hear coming from the pulpits of these megachurches are nothing but positive, reaffirming messages, messages of it's under the blood, sitting in the armchair of grace. They refer to Galatians as their charter of freedom while they sit in shackles of sin. And yes, it's true, there are some churches who feel they need to add to the gospel message as the Judaizers did, adding to that work that Christ did. But as we read through Paul's letter and view it in the context of its entirety and the entirety of the Bible, we see a perfect harmony of God's amazing gift to mankind through the work on the cross. It can't be earned, but it can be abandoned. It can be refused as our Father gives His children free will. Free will. We have the right to follow, or we have the right to stay. One of the key observations we can make when we read different letters or epistles authored by Paul, whether they're admonitions, warnings, or exhortations, or encouragements, he states right up front some important details. And this goes back to assurance. Assurance of who he is and by what authority he speaks. How many of you have received a hand-delivered certified letter that required your signing? Maybe it had the initials IRS on it, and your heart started beating really fast, and you thought, oh my goodness, I better open this up. Did I miss my taxes? Am I being audited? Here in the book of Galatians, Paul clearly is identifying who he is, and the letter is certified. Verse 11, but I certify you. He's telling us by what authority he's sent and the power of the person who sent him. Let's look closely at this. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Paul says, I'm an apostle. Boom. What's an apostle? A follower, a disciple, an authorized, commissioned messenger, empowered, devoted, consecrated. You could say a Christian who's on a mission to share the good news, the gospel, an apostle. When Paul describes himself as an apostle, he also tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he says that we are ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Isn't that interesting to know that you and I have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and because of what Christ did on the cross, we have standing before God. He has reconciled us to himself because he loves us. That gets back to John 3:16. And now what? Do we take that gift and put it on the shelf and leave it? No, we walk on in obedience. We're apostles. We are commissioned. We're officers. We are assured. We're assured access to the throne room of God. We're assured power to speak by His authority and with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Consider what an ambassador is in our own country with the election of a new president, the appointment of different cabinet members. We see that there's going to be ambassadors appointed by the president to represent our country in every part of the world. Now, if we are ambassadors, we probably should know what an ambassador's role is. Paul says that you and I are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? That our life, our conduct should represent Christ. An ambassador represents the monarch, the government from whom he is sent, in all matters relating to his mission, what the nature of the mission was, and what the powers of the ambassadors come from he who sent. The embassy or office is the public function of an ambassador. The charge or business entrusted to an ambassador or to the envoys, a public message to foreign court concerning state affairs, etc., etc. Paul is saying here to the letter in Galatians, accept my word as God's word. I'm delivering it to you from God, and peace and reconciliation to him comes through Christ. And that is his embassy. The message is the embassy. So Paul is defining himself as an authorized messenger, an apostle, not sent by man or from men, meaning his commission isn't earthly. His message then shouldn't be taken lightly. He's ordained by God. So when he's speaking, we know it's from the mouth of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is holy and it's inspired from God. Paul says, God who raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Verse 1. Why do you think he had to throw that credential in there? Yeah, I serve God, you know, God who raised Jesus from the dead, because it's important to know the power of the God we serve. You see, that gave Paul assurance. He knows who his God is. Christians today need to know who the God they serve is. Then they can walk in authority and confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. They can expect the best, not the worst. They can pray and believe and trust because they know their God is good all the time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul knew who his God was. And in case you forgot, this is the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why he puts it up front. That's like putting the power right there and say, listen to what I have to say because I am being sent from God. I'm an ambassador. I'm an authorized messenger, not sent by man or from men. My commission isn't earthly, and it shouldn't be taken lightly. My message is from the most powerful, omnipotent creator of the universe. He has the power of life and death. You and I need to consider this. Take this in. Do we trust God? Are we assured of who we are in Christ? We're ambassadors of Christ. We've been called to share the good news. That's the Great Commission. And when we see the confidence in Paul's writing right out of the gate, the courage that this letter to speak up against what was taking place, it should give us confidence and assurance. Why? Was Paul a super special man? Does he have superpowers that you and I don't have? Was he a saint who never sinned? In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says he is the chief of sinners. He goes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. he not only describes himself as a sinner, he says he's the chief of sinners. You know what I notice? Those that want to do great works for the Lord, they understand their great need to be changed by God. Oh, they don't think that they have anything special in their own strength. In fact, the more they realize how they decrease, the more they walk in power. And if you and I could understand that, as Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Humble yourself, and I will lift you up. Paul believed in the Word of God. He believed in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He had the audacity to stand not on his own righteousness, but by the authority of Christ who had empowered him. Christians that try to live righteously in their own strength, they're missing the point. We come to Christ and surrender our life to him and make him our Lord, and he does the heavy lifting. He leads us, guides us out of the darkness and into a life of holiness and purity. You see, the Judaizers said, hey, Christ's work wasn't enough. Christ's work wasn't enough. They were preaching a different gospel. Why do you suppose they were so easily removed? In verse 6 he says, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They had embraced a lie. They had walked away. See, friends, when you follow off a temptation, a false doctrine, and you get off the straight and narrow path, you wander off. It's like if you're in the ocean and you look out to the beach and you see your towel, and before long you've drifted further and further down the beach. You have to stay eyes focused right where you are supposed to be, tethered to Christ, so you don't drift. When you start to drift, you can be taken away further and further away from the truth until you're ensnared. We must not pump ourselves up with false pride, phony righteousness, a list of rules, an idea we can white-knuckle it in our own strength. We humble ourselves and he lifts us up. These first few verses of Galatians is underscoring the significance of a Christian to knowing and understanding who we are in relationship to the Father. It's absolutely critical to accepting our rightful place and position. We got to get this. Otherwise, we can be easily led off the path and fed poison, losing our identity, preventing us from accepting the inheritance, the great gift, an abundant life. And yet there are some that just miss this. The other day I heard a pastor preach on a podcast that as he gets older, he gets more sinful. Can you believe that? He says that's the way it's supposed to be. And I have to believe that he is misunderstanding Galatians and Paul's writing. Liberty doesn't mean a license to sin. Liberty doesn't mean we sit back and rest and do nothing. We're not to become worldly, enemies of God, feckless, bearing no fruit. When we see ourselves and how we see ourselves as Christians are going to determine the effectiveness of our ministry. We're all called to ministry. We're all called to serve. Imagine if you're living in sin and you're getting worse and worse, how confident you're going to be to share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Your testimony. What testimony is there if you're living in sin and you're getting more evil as the days go? You see, Christ, He worked in my life in such a powerful way. Those things that I couldn't control through the power of the Holy Spirit, now they're self-control. Those things that once ensnared me, Christ overcame them through me. That's the testimony. Share the good news. Is it good news if there's no transformation? Is it good news if there's no regeneration? If Paul literally believed what many are misinterpreting in Galatians, he wouldn't have even written Galatians. He would have said, hey, I'm saved. The work's been done. I'm just going to go on living the good life. And of course, we know that's the good lie. So first we learn by what authority Paul is writing this letter, who sent him, and the power of the divine. Now let's understand what's going on here. There's a bunch of things happening that's infested into the church that are causing people to buy a lie, to add to the message. And Paul's saying, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? The works of a believer work in conjunction with the faith they receive in Christ. They're a tandem. Where you see a faith without works, you don't really have a legitimate faith. You see, the evidence of regeneration are works of righteousness. So some say, I have faith in Christ, and now I may live any way I want because it's all been justified by the blood. Yet true conversion produces evidence of the conversion. Jesus said after he touched people, go and sin no more. You can say this person was touched by God, this person was raised from the dead and is now alive, but if that person doesn't have a pulse, then is he really alive? Or are they just words? The works of a saint are the pulse of a believer. We don't worry about our pulse too much as human beings, do we? I mean, when we go jogging, we check it to see if we got our heart rate up. We want to make sure they check our pulse when we go to the doctor, make sure everything's okay. The very evidence of a pulse rate is the obvious sign of life. Now get this. The works of a believer in Christ, a Christian, the works are the sign of new life. Without works, no new life. Christ consistently upheld the Ten Commandments. His Sermon on the Mount, he very poignantly stated, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. Although some mistakenly think that fulfill means to complete or abolish, Jesus says that's not the case. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will not by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. James 2, 14 through 26, James says, true faith in Christ produces works of righteousness. The works of a faithful believer are present to those justified in Christ. This comes down to assurance. We are assured standing before God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now what? Walk on. Follow Jesus. Be imitators of Christ. We don't earn salvation by our works. Works are a byproduct of our faith in Christ. If we know we're cared for, provided for, empowered with authority, protected, then what happens? We become emboldened. If we have any doubt whatsoever of the goodness of God, the promises of His Word, then we walk not assured, we walk in timidity. A timid Christian is a believer in bondage. Think about that. There's so many believers of Christ who walk around living in fear. They fear stepping out. They fear rocking the boat. They fear sharing their faith or taking a stand. Why? Friends, they're not 100% resolved in the matters of their faith. They're not assured. They believe in the gift, but are not sure of the giver. They never really got to develop a devotion, a discipline, an exercise of the gift. They received the gift. It's like receiving a gift on your birthday. Not truly understanding what it'll do. It's a neat gadget, requires putting it together a little bit. You look at it, you play with it a little bit, and you think, man, I don't know how to work this thing. But you're grateful for it. That's nice of them to give me this gift. But you don't really know what it's for exactly. You just know you received the gift. So what do you do with it? You kind of just put it away. It collects dust like a knick-knack. That's not how our Christian faith should be. We've been given the gift of emancipation and liberty as Christians. Yet there are some continually choosing to live in shackles and enslaved. Despite Christ opening up the jail doors, here people are sitting in the cell, choosing to live in the darkness. Ah, friends, we have been given power and authority as disciples of Christ, as ambassadors of Christ, to walk victoriously, to live an abundant life, to share the good news, to store up treasures in heaven. And yet many remain subject to evil doctrines and rulers. May this message today truly illuminate the implication of that choice. The implication of our standing as believers of Christ. We must understand that we are to be channels, conduits. I was in court the other day on a separate matter about a conservatorship. And while I was there, I saw different court processors and investigators. And it occurred to me, as Christians, we're kind of like court processors, delivering summons. We have a message. We didn't pin it. We didn't empower it. We don't guarantee the message by our own power. We deliver it. We share it. We are the clay pots that need filling, so God can fill us up and pour out His love to a parched and thirsty people. Oh, friends, if we could truly understand, this is our purpose for such a time and place as this. There's never been a greater need for men and women of God to stand up. Be assured. Assured of who you are in Christ. Assured that you are empowered. Assured that you are saved by what Christ did on the cross. I'm afraid many churches have gotten away from simply preaching and teaching the Bible. They add human analytics to the Word of God. They're more concerned about their fancy graphics, PowerPoints, their props. And we've forgotten, people go to church because they want to hear from God. Oh, may pastors truly understand. Parishioners aren't there to see them. It is our job to get out of the way. Spend less time in focus groups and planning meetings and more time in our prayer closet. We're delivering His message. Yet we wonder why church is becoming less and less relevant to the millennials, to the new generation. It's my contention. They understand their condition. They know they're sick and hopeless. They know that they're battered, bruised by life, discouraged by what they see. They've gone to church, and when they go to church, they're just told how great everything is, how great God is, how they're great, that their problem isn't that they don't know Christ. Their problem is psychological. They just need to change their thinking. Now, friends, the answer is, you need to know Jesus Christ, and that will change your standing. Understanding that you were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be harassed. You don't have to live a pauper. Your account has been paid in full, and now it's time to stand up and start writing checks that only God can cash. So let me ask you this. Perhaps you trusted Jesus Christ. You're justified by your belief in Jesus. Have you ever made Jesus Christ your Lord? You understand that your salvation by Christ is the justification in standing before God. Now what? It's time to get up and walk on. We take this standing and we carry the message into His service. We don't hide the treasure. We don't bury it. We don't go on living a lawless life and call that liberty. We're to be set apart, distinct, holy, consecrated, disciplined in the ways of God, reading, studying, memorizing the Holy Scriptures, praying, intercessing, taking communion, evangelizing. No, we're not doing it because we earn our salvation. We're doing it as a byproduct of what Christ has done in our heart, out of the abundance of our heart. The overflow are works of God. We're disciples. We're called. We're anointed to deliver the message of the gospel. We've been ordained as Christians, as believers of Christ, to share the good news. And this message of reconciliation to God, that is our embassy, and we are the ambassadors of Christ. Perhaps you find yourself caught up in sin, living a life in shackles. You say, Randy, I believe in Jesus. I accepted Christ to be my Savior, yet I can't seem to overcome this life of addiction or this life of worldliness. I have these areas and I know I'm a sinner. You're in good company. Remember, the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. So what do we do? James 4 verse 7 says, submit therefore to God. What does submit mean? It means we come before God, broken and contrite. We submit. We say, I give up. We throw the white flag of surrender up in the air and we say, I can't do it on my own strength. That's a great place to start. As we submit, therefore, to God, that means we're resisting the wickedness all around us. You know what the wickedness looks like? It looks like stubborn pride. It looks like I'm righteous in my own strength. I'm righteous because, hey, I'm not as bad as these people over here. I'm doing what I can do. After all, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to go to hell, but I'm going to live the way I want to. That is pride. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. And friends, godly sorrow produces amazing grace. So if you're feeling sorrowful tonight, have hope. Have hope and place that hope in Jesus Christ. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that beautiful? As you reach out to Christ, he'll reach out to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Many churches today want to focus on being happy, focus on not being offended, focus on positive thoughts. Christ is saying, don't fool yourself. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Don't pretend like everything's going well and just pull yourself up, pretending. Get before the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Jesus, say, I am yours. I can't do it on my own. Humble yourself, and he will exalt you. And if you are walking the straight and narrow path, you find yourself struggling. Be encouraged, friend. Oftentimes, temptation, distractions come from the enemy at any time. Sometimes they come during great blessings or after a victory. They come when we're vulnerable. The long and narrow road has got valleys and mountaintops. The idea that if we're following Christ, we're not going to face temptation or trial is a fallacy. The truth that I've found is the more surrendered we are to Christ, the more blessing and potential our ministry has to reach others. And when I say ministry, I'm not talking about an organized ministry. I'm talking about your ministry in your own home, your ministry at your office, the ministry you have with your friends. The more you're being used of God, the more you can expect attacks, temptation. But the good news is that as we surrender to Christ and follow closely our good shepherd, the easier it is to resist those temptations. Friends, we do have an enemy. He'll stop at nothing to try and lure a sheep away from the fold. But we are overcomers. May we stay tethered to the King of Kings. Paul is saying, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, many receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they went on trying to please the world, and in doing so, they disobey the call to follow Christ. I love the great song, The Anchor Holds. I've journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea by faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds. Though the ship's been battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I've fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. So we can have assurance, the assurance of who we are in Christ, by what authority we are in, the assurance that we've been saved by what Jesus Christ did on the cross.